That's not a good decision. That's not being very wise. Most of us, if we're going to get a car, we go ride the thing. And if you're really on top of the situation, that you'll go and get a mechanic to come along with you to check the vehicle out. So, you know, for somebody just to go buy a vehicle without checking it out, that makes absolutely no sense. So for this guy to say that he had just bought some ox and he had to go check them out, it was a lame excuse.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude his message titled, What a Lame Excuse. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of What a Lame Excuse.
I made a commitment. I made a commitment that I was going to be there, and the commitment that I made was not only to be there, but as best as possible to be there on time. Here goes one. And I don't understand this one right here. People make a commitment to do something, and then something else comes up, and they just drop what it was. Am I quiet in here this morning? Sang, choir, sang. Something more important comes up. And you have a commitment that you've made, but you can drop the commitment that you made just to do something that you felt was more important. And I realize that sometimes, and once again, I'm not trying to downplay this, but I realize that sometimes things more important do come up. And that's understandable. That is absolutely understandable. But, you know, when we just flippantly blow something off to do something else, that shows a lack of commitment or lack of faithfulness to our commitment. I don't know how many times I've heard, I just didn't feel like coming. I just didn't feel like it. Now, wait a minute. I had this thing by John Maxwell, and he was comparing character-driven people with emotion-driven people. And he says that character-driven people are commitment-driven. Emotion-driven people are convenience-driven. Character-driven people create momentum. Emotion-driven people wait for momentum. Character-driven people ask, what are my responsibilities? Emotion-driven people ask, what are my rights? Character-driven people continue when problems arise. Emotion-driven people quit when problems arise. Character-driven people are steady. Emotion-driven people are moody. Character-driven people are leaders. Emotion-driven people are followers. I didn't feel like coming. If you're sick, that's fine. I understand that. If you're dealing with some issues, that's fine. But I just didn't feel like coming. What is that? I just bought some land, and I got to go check it out. Ridiculous. Ridiculous. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I got to go check. Ridiculous. I just got married, and I can't. Ridiculous. I didn't feel like, ridiculous. My heart is not in it anymore. Well, then you need to honor your commitment. All right, honor your commitment. My heart is not in it anymore. And then finally, I'm just discouraged. You know, I've had so much opposition, and, you know, I've had so many people that come against me, and, you know, I'm trying to do something, and it just got frustrating, and now I'm just discouraged. And so your whole response to your commitment is you're discouraged, so you take a lackadaisical, half-hearted attitude towards your commitment. And so as we look at this, how many excuses are born out of the fact that, you know, people are not committed and they're not faithful to the commitment that they've made? You know, husbands, and again, even in a marriage, people say, well, I'm committed in my marriage. Well, you know, committed in your marriage just don't mean that you're committed to stay with the other person. But you know what committed means? It means that you are also committed to work on the marriage. You know, we stop short. Well, I'm committed. You know, I've been in this thing for 40 years or 50 years. I'm committed to it. Yeah, but commitment means that you are committed to work on it too. You're committed to put the energy and the effort into it. I'm committed to Bethany Baptist Church. Let me leave that alone. Let me leave it alone. I'm committed. I'm committed to the Lord. But so we have to really begin to get to the root. And that's what this series is about, getting to the root of these excuses. Because we hear so many excuses in the church, so many excuses offered by God's people. Disobedience is the root. Adam ate the fruit. The woman that you gave me. Disobedience. Moses, a lack of faith in God. The lazy man was the lion in the street, slothfulness. And now we see that a source of excuses are birthed out of a person's lack of faithfulness to their commitment. Well, how do we deal with this situation? Let me give you three things, and I'm done this morning. Three things. How do you overcome the excuses that are due to a lack of faithfulness to your commitment? Well, the first thing you got to do is you need to reflect on your call. If it was something that the Lord put in your heart, if it was something that the Lord put in your spirit, the Lord told me that I needed to join in his name. You know, the Lord spoke to my heart and said that I needed to serve as an usher. The Lord spoke to my heart and led me in this relationship. The Lord spoke to my heart and told me that this is the job that he had provided for me. Then you know what you need to do? You need to reflect on that word that you got from God. Look at the book of Jonah back in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. You need to go back and just remember and reflect on what God said to you. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, we know Jonah was disobedient, but I like what I see here because it says in Jonah 1 verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So what did he say? He said, Jonah, go and minister to Nineveh. So Jonah received what? He received the word of God. He received God's purpose for him. He received God's plan for him. And sometimes we just need to go back when we start feeling that our commitment is waning and we are being unfaithful to our commitment. We need to go back and remember that this was God that spoke to my heart. This was God that called me. This was God that touched me. Even after Jonah disobeyed, thank God for his grace and his mercy, because we read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, after Jonah had gone off and went in the exact opposite direction that God told him, the scripture says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh." If you feel that the Lord led you to do something, whatever it may be, and you know, I would hope that, you know, serious decisions and commitments in your life, that you have prayed about them and you have asked God. You know, we talked on, I know I'm getting ready to get in trouble now, but that's all right. On, I'm already in trouble. That's all right. That's all right. On Wednesday, we talked about tattoos. My. But the bottom line that I said, you need to get my notes to get the whole context, all right? The whole context. Just don't go by what I'm saying off of one thing. But one of the points that I made is that if you're going to get a tattoo and you're going to do something that permanently affects your body, don't you think that it would be a good thing to ask God and to pray about it? I mean, once again, whether you do it or not, you know, that's not the point that I'm arguing right now, okay? I'm not arguing that point. The point I'm trying to make is if you do it, isn't that something that you should go and say, "Now, Lord, is this something that you would have me to do?" And I guarantee you that most Christians that do it don't pray about it. They don't ask God. Yet, I mean, and so we need to get into the habit of asking God. I'm not saying, you know, we got to ask God, you know, God, should I buy white hand cloths or pink hand cloths? No, come on. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but when it comes to major decisions in our lives, that we need to be consulting with God about it. And we need to ask him. And then when we need to get a peace in our heart that this is what God wants me to do. You said you're a child of God, right? And when you die, you're going to heaven. Your body belongs to God. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is of God's? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So my only question is, even going back to the tattoo, did you pray about it? And did you ask God, should I do this? And as we make decisions in our life, major decisions in our lives, then we should be consulting God about that. And we should be asking God what he wants us to do. Because you see, then when we start getting frustrated and we start getting discouraged and we start slacking up on our commitment, then we always have a point of reference to go back to and say, this is what the Lord told me to do. This is what the Lord told me to do. But we wander away from that. I will never let somebody discourage me from doing what God told. I will never let somebody discourage me from doing what God told me to do. That's the devil's job. The devil had a banquet one day. And on this table, the devil laid out all kinds of things. Adultery, stealing, lying, cheating. And it was a very inviting table. And somebody asked the devil, what is the most important thing on your table? It has to be adultery, fornication, lying, or stealing. And the devil said, no, the most important thing on my table, discouragement. Discouragement. Because if I could get the child of God discouraged, then he will come up with all kinds of excuses why he can't do what I told him to do. And so don't let anybody run you away from what God told you to do. And see, I can say this now because some of you are sitting there and the devil's not trying to run you away from anything, but there's going to come a day when he will try to run you away. You know, when I first got here at Bethany, and I haven't shared this with hardly anybody except my wife and a few other people. And I didn't start sharing it until here recently. But there were some folk in here that just came to me. It was a group of folks, a group of leaders, too, and ripped me and tore me up and tore me down and told me I wasn't this and I wasn't that. And you know what? I came this close to packing it in. This close. I mean, man, hitting me at the heart of some of the things that I held dear in my life. This is about a year and a half after I had been here. And I said to myself, now either I'm going to stick this thing out, and I know that God has called me here, or I'm going to let some folk run me off. And I decided to stick with it. Don't let anybody stop you and discourage you from doing what it is that God called you to do. I read this story, very interesting. It's the story of an evangelist who was facing discouragement and criticism. One day a colleague said to Don Guillermo, he said, I'm going to quit. Don Guillermo replied, Why do you give your resignation to me? When you began your service, you said to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was calling you, and you told others that God was calling you. I think you better present your resignation to the one who called you. Let's get down on our knees right here, and you can tell him that you're going to quit. Let him hear the words you just told me, that it's too hard, that too many people criticize you. Tell the Lord he's the one who sent you. Well, I hesitate to do that, the man replied. I'm afraid he'll tell me to stay on the job. If that's what he wants, then I think you better stay. Don't you? He said, yeah, I guess you're right. Tell the Lord you quit. Tell the Lord somebody ran you off. Tell the Lord somebody discouraged you and that you don't want to serve him anymore. That his call on your life, his eternal destiny for you, that you're willing to lay it down because you've got discouraged and you want to quit and you got all these excuses. Oh, man, I forgot to bring my bag again this week. Let's just reach down in. You can pull out any excuse. Just reach down on in the bag. It's all down in. Whatever you want to use, it's in the bag. You can pull it out. But if we will reflect on the fact that God called us and that he put you in this place and that you need to be faithful for no other reason than to be faithful to him. Number two, you need some renewed passion for that call. You know what? You need to, instead of making all these excuses why you can't, deal with your wife, it's just like the guy who told his wife, he said, I want you to fix two eggs for me. I want you to boil one, and I want you to fry the other one. And he came down, and there was a boiled egg, and there was a fried egg. And he got on his wife, and he said, oh, you boiled the wrong one. Getting discouraged. You need some passion. You need some fire in your spirit. Look with me back in 2 Samuel. I love David. I love David. Here these, if I could say it, I can say this now because I am one, but there was a day I couldn't say it, so I didn't say it, but I'm going to say it now since I am one. All these old heads. I'm an old head, so I can say it now. All these old heads were sitting out there complaining about Goliath. And nobody wanted to do anything. They were just sitting out there. And let me take you back to the 70s for a second with a term. He was out there selling wolf tickets. And nobody wanted to mess with him. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David goes out there and his brothers, oh man, where you go? What in the world are you doing out here? And David goes out there. In verse 26, and David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who in the world is this guy out here defying the God of heaven? Who is it? But I like what David said. He didn't stop there. Look at verse 29. David said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for me to be fired up? Is there not a reason for me to go out with a sword and take down it, or with a slingshot and five stones and take out this uncircumcised Philistine? Is there not a reason? Boy, this brother got fired up. He got some passion in his spirit. And you know what? You might need to get some passion back in your spirit for the thing that God has called you to do. You need to get some fire in your soul. It's like Apollo Creed tried to tell Rocky in Rocky III, it's the eye of the tiger, Rock. It's the eye of the tiger, Rock. The eye of the tiger. You need to get it back. You need to get the eye of the tiger back. Get that hunger back. Come on, Rock. Straighten up here. You half running, halfway hitting the bags, don't want to come and work out. You were the heavyweight champion. And now you don't want to do anything. You need to get the eye of the tiger back. And you know what? When you got the eye of the tiger, man, nobody is going to discourage you. Nobody's going to keep you from doing what it is God called you to do. And you will have a renewed passion for your call, and you won't be offering all these excuses about why you can't do this. The song said, it's the eye of the tiger, it's the thrill of the fight, rising up to the challenge of our rival. And the last known survivor, the last known survivor, stalks his prey in the night, and he's watching us all with the eye of the tiger. Woo, I love it. The eye of the tiger. Man, if you've been knocked down, if you've been discouraged, if the devil has knocked the wind out of you in your marriage, on your job, at your church, if the wind has been knocked out of your sail, then go somewhere in the corner and get that eye of the tiger back. Get that hunger back. You know, I was looking. I said, well, now, what does the eye of the tiger mean? And this is what I found. I found this. It says, in the wild, seeing the eyes of the tiger signifies death. Because right before a tiger attacks, it turns its ears forward so that the spot on the back of each of its ears faces near its prey. The eye spots, and the back of the tiger's ears serve to confuse the predators and to reduce the risk of attack from behind. Hence, when someone sees these eyes, they know that the tiger is about to attack. Hey, baby, I'm getting ready to attack. I'm getting ready to strike. I'm not going to be offering any lame excuses. I'm not going to go and say that I just bought a field. I'm not going to go and say I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm not going to say I just got married. Man, I got the eye of the tiger. And I made a commitment to be at this supper. And nothing is going to stop me from coming to this supper. The eye of the tiger. Man, we need that. I know it's a secular illustration. I know that. But I think there's a lot of power in that. You see so many Christians walking around, and they look like a donkey, man, just all sad and droopy. Man, come on, get some fire back in you. Get some pep in your step. Get some soul down in your spirit, and get some angriness about you. Jump up and go out, and I'm not recommending that you do this, but go out and punch a window. No, don't do that. No, I'm just kidding. No, I didn't mean that. Do something, man. You know what I'm saying? Do something. And don't let Satan take your joy. Because then that's when you're gonna come up with all kind of reasons why you can't do this and excuses why you can't do that. And then let me close with my third point, and it's found in the book of Revelation. So you want to reflect on your call instead of trying to conjure up all these excuses. Reflect on your call, what it was God called you to do, renew your passion for that call, and then recommit to the call. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. 2:5, excuse me. Revelation 2:5. Revelation 2:5. He says here, talking to the church at Ephesus that had wandered away from their first works. They had left the works that they were doing. And he says here they had left their first love. In verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Make a recommitment. You know, Lord, I've reflected on your call. I've got a renewed passion for your call, and now I'm recommitting to what you called me to do. And God will fire your soul up. And you won't have to offer excuses because of lack of faithfulness to your commitment. But you'll be excited about the commitment that you made. And God will ignite your soul.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of All Men Are Without Excuse. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, What a Lame Excuse, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request What a Lame Excuse. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request What a Lame Excuse. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Also, Dr. Glaze has authored 5 books, For more information about these resources and how to order, please visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.